So we're going to start with verse 15, chapter 15, verse 58. 58 is like a transitional verse that can, of course, link two ideas that Paul has been talking about, verse chapter 15 and 16. Of course, we know, and it seems like I mention this all the time, but I'm going to mention it again today, the chapter divisions aren't there when Paul writes this letter. He doesn't write, okay, now I'm going to start chapter 15. Now, this is the letter he's writing. He's writing probably in paragraph form. And so he's not thinking of chapter divisions. 58, what we know is 15:58 is a transitional verse, and it hooks or it links what he's just finished saying with what he's about to say. Remember that this is a letter that Paul is writing to the church of God in Corinth. And he's writing it while the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring him to write. Okay? These aren't Paul's words. These are God's words using Paul's language, his style of writing. But God has inspired Paul to write this letter to Corinth. This is God's word to Corinth in the form of a letter. And because we know that God's word, according to Isaiah 55, is just like the rain that comes down from heaven, it's just like the snow that comes down from heaven, and it hits the ground, and it waters the ground, and the ground produces seed, and the seed grows. That's what Isaiah the prophet says. The word of God is like that. Because as it proceeds from the mouth of God, it does the same thing. It reaches into the hearts and souls and minds of the people who hear it, and it accomplishes exactly what God wants to accomplish. It produces growth. It produces change. Sometimes the change is negative. But God's purposes are always accomplished by His Word. And Paul knows that. Paul is fully aware that as he writes this, this letter is going to produce God's intended purposes for the church in Corinth. Paul is very, very aware also that the Bible, the Scripture, tells us that this word, the word of God that you have in your hand, is like a two-edged sword. That's found in Hebrews chapter 4. It divides soul and spirit. It penetrates our minds and hearts, and it discerns our thoughts. It reveals all things before God. And so as Paul's writing this, he's fully aware, he's confident that God's word, God's holy word, God's living word, will accomplish his purposes in the hearts and minds of the Corinthian church. Paul is aware that these aren't just his words. This Corinthian church desperately needs to hear the wisdom of God because they have adopted, for all intents and purposes, the wisdom of man. And so as Paul winds down his letter, he understands that God will continue to use his words, which are God's words, in the minds and the hearts to bring about the change that Paul has been encouraging them. He wants them to build their lives on the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, Moses, as he's reciting the law of God to the people of Israel before they head into the promised land, he says to them about the Word of God, about the law of God, he says, these aren't just idle words. These aren't just empty words. These aren't just words on a paper. These are the very words of God that they are your life. And so Paul understands that. And so as he's concluding, he wants them to remember the importance and the power of the wisdom of God. And so we're going to read this word that Paul is fully confident in, starting with verse 58. Would you mind standing, please, in honor of God's word? Just a few verses. It's 25 verses. And if you can't, that's fine. If you want to sit down halfway through, I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter, to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just now in passing. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come right now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and do every fellow worker and labor. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they had made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you your greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord of these words. Precious Heavenly Father, because these are your words, they're living words. They're not idle words. They're living words, sharper than any two-edged sword. We come to them humbly, fully expecting you to continue to do what you did in the hearts of the Corinthians so many years ago. We expect you to do the same in our hearts, Lord, producing change that glorifies God and conforms us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that this is nothing we can do in our own flesh. We can't even understand it with our own frail mind, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit who lives within those who have confessed Christ as Savior, Lord, and Jesus as Lord, we pray, Lord, that he will have free access, Lord, to our minds and hearts today and help us not only to understand, Lord, but also apply for your glory and our good. And this I pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's start with verse 58, begin unpacking the text, okay? My ESV version and some of your versions also say the first word of 58 is therefore. And I was always taught, and I think I've mentioned it here before, when you see that word therefore in your Bible, you should always ask the question, what's it there for? Okay? Why does Paul use that word to link what he has just said with what he is about to say? Based upon everything that Paul has said about the certainty of Christ's bodily resurrection, Christ rose from the dead in bodily form, and the firm conviction that Paul gives the believers and the assurance that he has in his soul and heart, and the confidence and the hope that he too one day will be raised from the dead, and all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will also be raised from the dead. We will receive glorified physical bodies, unlike our bodies today, but very, very similar. Paul, it says, based on everything I just told you, this is how you should act. The resurrection of Christ should influence the way we live our lives today. And he had already started chapter 15 with the assurance And the statement that the gospel, the good news, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, is of first importance. It's critical, critical. It's critical to our Christian lives. The gospel is not something we should just think about as a series of facts that let us in the front door. The gospel is something that we need to be preaching to ourselves every day. We live by grace. It is what empowers us for Christian living. The same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that you and I have today in our battle against sin. Can you believe that? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power available to all of us in our ongoing battle against sin. In the hope that one day we will receive resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, is motivation for us to act a certain way in our lives today. And so he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul wants to remind them, as he's concluding this section and entering into a new section, his closing arguments, he wants them to remember the certainty of the resurrection. He wants them also not only to remember the certainty of the resurrection, which happened in 15, but he wants them to remember everything else he said in the letter. Everything else. And so, as we study the Bible, remember, we're always studying letters within their context. The paragraph before, the paragraph after, the chapter before, the chapter afterwards, the chapters before, the whole book. He has called this church over and over again through all 16 chapters to reject the wisdom of the world and to adapt the holy wisdom of God as their foundation. He realizes that this is going to be hard work. Remember last week, too, we talked a little bit about this, but everything we do in our mortal, physical, fleshly body screams to us to reject the wisdom of God. We, as sinful creatures in these bodies of flesh, always will choose, without the Spirit's enabling, the easy road. The road that takes us away from God. That is our flesh. Now, the Spirit wars against our flesh, and those of us who have the Holy Spirit within us, we want to do the will of God, but it's hard. It's a battle. It's a raging war. We have to deny ourselves, Jesus said, and take up his cross and follow him daily. That is a conscious choice that each and every one of us make every single day as children of God. And we, as we should, as long as we live in these bodies of flesh, we will struggle every single day of our life. There will never be an easy day. As long as we have these bodies of flesh. And that is why we look so much forward. That wasn't right, but we look forward to receiving these resurrected bodies that will no longer have to struggle with the flesh. They will cooperate fully with the Spirit of God that lives within them. I'll never have to battle with my sinful desires anymore. And so Paul can command them in verse 58 to be steadfast in their struggle. He says, don't move an inch. Don't budge. Don't give up any ground in this war. Be immovable. You see that there? Don't give up an inch to your flesh. Don't give up an inch to Satan and his minions. Keep on doing your work in the Lord, because God sees every single detail. It will all be worth it in the end. That's what he says to this Corinthian church. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Be immovable. He had said something like this. He uses this therefore in 1 Corinthians 16:58, much like he uses the therefore in Romans chapter 12. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 12? Would you do that with me, please? So based on everything I said up to this point in the letter that I've written to your Corinthians, therefore, be steadfast, be movable. Continue firm in your walk with the Lord. But in Romans chapter 12, what's the first word in your version in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Anybody? Therefore, right? Some of us have it, maybe it's the third word. I appeal to you, therefore, what Paul is saying is based on everything I've said up to Romans chapter 12, 11 chapters Paul has been giving them doctrine. He's telling them about how Christ has rescued them from the dominion of sin and has delivered them into the marvelous kingdom of his life. It is based on everything God has done for you. Therefore, what does he tell them to do? What does he tell them to do? The rest of the verse, chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. What does he say? It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God has done all this for you. Therefore, what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So based on everything I've just said in Romans, 11 chapters, he finally gives them a command. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He does that actually in all of his books. You know, Ephesians, the first two chapters are just about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, this is what you need to do for him. Not to gain your salvation, but in response to what God has done for you. And so, as we end chapter 15, this is what he says. Now, he will repeat the same mantra, or he will repeat the same idea in chapter 16, verses 13, 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and go down to verses 13 and 14. Okay. In light of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in light of all that I have revealed to you in this letter to you, please remember all those things that I have told you about the wisdom of God, things that will help you conform to the image of Christ. Paul is going to issue five commands. He says, therefore, basically, 13 and 14 are basically a continuation of 58. Therefore, this is how you should act. Five commands. What are they? Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And when he says act like men, he's talking about act like adults. Remember he had already called them children in 1 Corinthians several times. He referred to them as spiritual babes. He says act like adults. How? Or in regards to what is he telling them? To be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, to be strong, in light of everything he has just told them in the letter. And so we're going to do a little bit of review here, since this is our last sermon in the book of Corinthians. And just as a reminder, next week we're going to take a one-week opportunity for you as a church body to ask me questions about anything that 1 Corinthians might have generated in your mind. And so I have not received any questions. I would like the questions written form before next Sunday so I can prepare a little bit. I'm not as smart as you think I am. I need some time. And so if there's a question that 1 Corinthians has generated in your mind, please write that down. Send me a text, an email. If you would rather do it anonymously, write down a piece of paper, give it to Russ or give it to Evan so that they can pass it on to me. But this is an opportunity for you to clear up all things in your mind regarding 1 Corinthians. So Paul is asking them, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In regards to what? Well, most recently, in chapter 15, 33, remember that? Go back there, 15, 33. And this is why I always ask you, when we read the Bible at the beginning of my sermon, some people have a tendency, well, he read the Bible, let me close it. And then you just close it. Well, don't ever close your Bible. Okay? You can close your Bible when you leave, okay? But even if you want to walk out the door, if the Bible's still open, that would be fine. I said, oh, you still got your open Bible. That's good. But open your Bible, because we're going to turn some pages, okay? And so in 1533, he says to them, do not be deceived. About what? What are they supposed to be deceived about? Well, in verse 12, he had said, you know, some in your midst are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Don't be deceived. That's a lie. They're adopting the philosophy of this world that your bodies will be destroyed. All you'll be in heaven is a bunch of disembodied spirits. That's not true. Don't be deceived. Wake up from your drunken stupor. You're walking around like it doesn't really matter what you do in your bodies. You're bumping in the walls. It doesn't really matter to you. You just live your life with a hedonistic philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Our bodies will be destroyed. He says, stop thinking that way. Quit living as if what you do in your mortal bodies today doesn't matter for eternity. It does. And he's basically, in chapter 16, he says, be on your guard. Be watchful. Be watchful in this present age for any philosophy, any attitude, any trend, any wisdom from the world that would contradict the reality that your bodies will be glorified. Be aware of any hedonistic philosophy that sort of encourages you in your flesh to just live life to its fullest. And does our world try to get us to live our life for its fullest and not think about the consequences? Yes or no? Yeah, be watchful. Be watchful. Be attentive. Be firm in your convictions that God's wisdom is the only way to live your life in this world. He says, act like men. Act like adults. Say no to the worldly. Pull away from God. Say yes in the power of the Holy Spirit to the things of God. Say no to the fleshly desires that war within your body. A little child, you give him candy, what's he going to do? Oh no, that's bad for my teeth. Is that what a child is going to do? Oh, give me another one, right? I mean, some kids are very mature. You know, no, my mom and dad said I couldn't have it. That type of thing. This battle that we wage on a daily basis is not a walk in the park. He says to them in verses 13 and 14, be strong in conviction, in your conviction. Be assured that the victory has already been granted you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said in 1557. And then he says to them, in regards to this hedonistic philosophy that they had adapted, he says, be sure that everything is done out of love. You know, many, many years ago, and some of you remember this, who was it? Tim Allen? He had that TV show. What was the one? What was it called? Home Improvement? Remember that? You know, he'd all do, what were we doing? He's a real man type of thing. Remember? What did he do? I can't remember. He did something like real manly. That's what he's not talking about. Man, that type of man. He's all talking about thinking like what? Who is the perfect man? Jesus Christ. Act like him. And Jesus was motivated out of his love for his Father, and he was motivated out of his love for us. And so as in our battle with the flesh, we do everything out of love for him and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul isn't just thinking about his most recent command to them in chapter 15. He's thinking about the whole context. Therefore, based on everything I've said to you, act like men, be strong, be firm in your faith. I don't know if you know this, and I think I might have mentioned it, but because this came to the church in a form of a letter, the congregants or the members of the church probably gathered together. We learned today that they gathered together on the first day of the week, Sunday. And as they gathered together, somebody would stand up in their midst and they would read this letter from Paul to them. It wasn't a large church. It wasn't like a mega church, 3,000 people. It was probably closer to our size. And somebody would stand up and say, I have this letter from Paul. Remember Paul, he's the founder of our church. He started our church about 5 years earlier. And as they read, it would take about, if you read this from first chapter to the last chapter, it will take you a little more than 40 minutes. More or less of what I preach every Sunday. And so if somebody is reading this letter to them out loud, and all the time that this person is reading this letter, God's Word, out loud, God's Word has been doing what? In the hearts and minds of this Corinthian church who has strayed from the wisdom of God, adapted the wisdom of the world, what has God's Word been doing in their hearts and minds? It's been doing what God wanted to do all along, right? He's cutting them quick. And he says something in their letter that, oh, man, that's me, man. And that describes me to a T. And in their hearts and minds, they're thinking about all these things that Paul is calling them to come back to. And they realize that change is an imperative. It's not an option to change. It's not an option. I guess if it is an option, they could be disobedient. But they understand, as they're hearing this world, this word being read to them, they say, you know what? That's going to be hard for me to do. What Paul is asking me to do, that's going to be almost next to impossible. I'm going to need courage. I'm going to be stand up and act like a man. I'm going to need to be steadfast and immovable. It's going to be a struggle. It's not going to be easy. I will be tempted to give up and not follow to the very end. And as we battle in the Christian life, sometimes we think, you know, I just can't do it. It's too hard. We want to quit. And Paul is encouraging them as he's closing up, don't quit. It's worth it all. Your struggle, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Remember in chapter 14? You might want to go back there. But Paul gives them clear instructions regarding their disorderly and chaotic way of doing Sunday morning worship. Remember, everybody was talking. They were all talking at the same time. They were talking over each other. And Paul says, be quiet! Everybody do it in an orderly way. He gave clear instructions of how to honor the God of order. You don't honor a God of order by being disorderly and chaotic. That doesn't reflect who God really is. And those people who heard that word at that time who were honoring it or were acting in a disorderly way were convicted. You know what? I'm going to have to go to church, and sometimes I'm going to have to keep my mouth shut. It's going to be hard. Paul says, stand firm. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be men, like, be men. Act courageously. They understood that this love of self-promotion, so everybody could, you know, sort of worship them. Oh, man, what you said was so wonderful. They're going to have to understand, you know what? It's not about me and what I say. It's about who? God and what He has told us to do. This is going to be a battle. Remember in chapter 12, Paul had said to them, you know, says that you guys are using your gifts for all the wrong reasons. You're using your gifts for self-promotion. The gifts God gives you by His Holy Spirit aren't there to promote self. They're there to edify the body of Christ. And those who heard the word read says, you know what? I use my gifts for all the wrong reasons. It's all about me. I'm so selfish. I'm so proudful or prideful. I've adopted the philosophy of the world. Oh, how wrong of me, God. Help me to be steadfast and immovable. Help me to say no to my flesh. And in chapter 11, he talks to them about the Lord's Supper. Remember that some had gotten there. They would get there early, and they would eat and drink all the food before maybe the poorer members would get there. And by the time the poorer members get there, the richer members were drunk. Remember that? Those who heard those words, God's Holy Spirit convicted them and said, you know what? I am not honoring the Lord's Supper at all. I'm going to have to say no to my flesh and desires. I'm going to have to say no to the things I want and say yes to Christ. I'm going to have to be strong. I'm going to have to maybe break from the friends who I like to eat and drink with. we could go back to every single chapter, and I'm not going to. I have them all down here just in case I decided that I wanted to, but I decided today that, you know, you get the idea that everything that Paul asked them to do goes contrary to their bodies, goes contrary to the flesh, but it is in line with the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God. And they understand this is going to be hard. And so he encourages them as he closes down his book, be steadfast, be immovable, be strong, hard man. Do everything in love. But what is true about the resurrection power transforming these Corinth in what we seem to think are the big areas of their life? Remember there was a brother in the church who was sleeping with a woman that wasn't his wife, who happened to be his stepmom. And the church embraced that man and says, oh, we're so loving, we're so tolerant. And God says, and Paul says, no, you don't tolerate sin in your midst. You lovingly confront that man in his sin, and if he refuses to repent, what do? You kick him out of your church, because sin cannot be tolerated in the church. Open, unrepentant sin. Now, we all sin, don't we? Every single day of our life. But we don't kick all of us out of the church because we sin. But when we sin, we confess our sins to our advocate, Jesus Christ, who is there in the presence of God, saying, you forgive that sin, God, because I died for him. And God forgives us our sins. Not that God needs reminders, but we have a lawyer in heaven arguing our case. Chapter 16, we haven't even gotten there yet, answers the question that the Corinthians had regarding some issues. You see that? Verse 16, now concerning. The church had written a letter to Paul. He had gotten word from representatives from the church that the church had questions, and Paul has, since chapter 7, been answering a lot of these questions. In chapter 16, he returns to this motif where he's answering questions that the church has asked. The question that they have is regarding a collection for the saints, the poor saints, specifically Jewish brothers and sisters who lived in Jerusalem. You see that in verse 3. Carry your gift to Jerusalem. Apparently, Paul had instructed the churches he started to partner with. He always instructs the churches that he starts in every single city to partner financially with the church in Jerusalem, which at this point in time was a very poor church. There was evidently a famine in the area of Israel. And Israel, Jerusalem was the big city, and oftentimes big cities, many, many people go to the big city because there's opportunity in the big city that they might not have in the countryside. And so a lot of poor people went into Jerusalem, and many of them were believers. And so when Paul would go to the city, he always says, you know what? I'm a minister to the Gentiles. Jewish people would get saved, but most of the churches that Paul started were Gentile churches. And he would encourage the Gentiles to give to the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church. You know, people were called out of Jerusalem and went to the ends of the world. In Galatians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but Paul is recounting to the church in Galatia his conversion experience and how he met the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem. Let me read to you in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And when James and Cephas is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, you know, Paul was persecuting these guys. You remember before he got saved? And now he meets them for the first time. Perceive that the grace that was given to me, you realize I was actually genuinely saved, because they weren't sure, you know, is this Paul going undercover so he can infiltrate the church and kill more of us? Peter, James, and John gave me the right hand of fellowship along with Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the disciples that took in Paul right away. And they told us that we should go to the Gentiles, and they also asked us to remember the poor, something that I was very eager to do. And so as Paul went from city to city on his missionary journeys, he would always tell the church that began, he says, you know what, you have a duty, you have an obligation to give to the poor who are in Jerusalem. Okay, and so Paul is instructing this church in Corinth how to give to the poor in Jerusalem. Paul's pattern was to encourage gospel partnerships between the churches he founded, who are primarily Gentile, with the Jewish church in Jerusalem. They needed to give sacrificially. We learned this from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They need to give generously. They need to give joyfully. And they need to give based on the model that Jesus Christ himself gave to us. Let me read you another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was very rich, yet for his sake, but for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christ gave his all for us. We, as believers, should also give to help others. The church in Corinth had a question about this collection. How does it work out, Paul? Well, he tells us in verse 2. On the first day of every week, okay, that's Sunday, what are you supposed to do? It's supposed to be planned. On the first day, you're supposed to have a plan. What are you supposed to do? Each of you, personal, but, you know, it's not just one person. Everybody's supposed to be involved in it. No exceptions. Well, I don't have that gift. No, everybody's supposed to do it. And what Paul's talking about here isn't the offering that we collect for the ongoing ministry of the church there in Corinth. He's talking about a special offering to help the poor people in Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, each one of you, verse 2, is to put something aside. It's supposed to be purposeful. You're putting this money aside and store it up. Okay, you're supposed to put it in a treasury. So the church is going to, you're supposed to give it to the church. The church is going to store it up so that as he may prosper. And so you're supposed to give it proportionally too. So if the Lord prospers you, during the week, you have a great sale that week. You know, let's say you're selling purple or your crop came in and the Lord gave you more. You're not supposed to, first of all, spend it on yourself. That's not what he says. If the Lord prospers you, you're supposed to do what with that extra money? You're supposed to give a portion of it to the poor in Jerusalem. You're supposed to set it aside. Yesterday we had a garage sale. Susan made a grand whopping total of $35. And woo! You know, that money we weren't expecting, what should we as a family consider to do with those $35? Oh, you know, we can go out to eat. Or should we think, you know, the Lord has prospered us with money that we weren't expecting, $35, we can do what with it? Set it aside to help the poor, those who need it. That's what he's saying to this church. Okay, oftentimes, and this is something our fleshly bodies like to do, the more we get, the more we like to what? Spend. And who do we usually like to spend it on? Me, myself, and Paul is saying, no, if the Lord prospers you, set aside a portion of it for God's people who are hurting. And he gives them the reason why they should do it purposely, planned, proportionally, why they should do it, because he doesn't want to take up a collection when he gets there. He wants this all to be done. He wants to be thought out well in advance. He does not want them to be motivated by guilt when Paul gets there, you know. Okay, guys, you haven't given. We, the church in Jerusalem, is really hurting now. We really need money. We're going to pass the offering plate around, okay? He comes around and says, we didn't get enough. I'm going to pass it around again. Come on, dig deep. And I've heard of churches who do that. I mean, have you heard of pastors who do that? You know, keep on passing. We didn't get enough. At that point, he says, no, this is going to be motivated by love. Be strong. Act like men. Set aside a portion for God's work in Jerusalem. The Apostle John says this in 1 Corinthians 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you see a need and you just turn the other way, how can you say that God's love abides in you? And he says, when I arrive, I will send a letter. You see this in verse 3. I will send a letter along with a group of men that you have hand-selected. And we're going to send this church to, and send this offering to Jerusalem to help them out. He says, but I'm flexible, because if I get there and you decide that I need to go with you, you need to go with this man, or I decide I need to go with these men to Jerusalem, I'll go with them as well. He wants to be accountable. He wants to be transparent. But he wants those monies, all those monies, to be designated to the poor in Jerusalem. So Paul is saying to them, basically, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died, gave his life for us, should motivate us to give what he has given us to help other people. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples there on the side of the mountain, he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Why don't you store up treasures on earth? Why? And moth, and moth, and moth, rust, and thieves. He says, but where should you store up your treasures? In heaven. Why? No moth, no rust, no thieves. So what Paul's saying here is basically the same thing Jesus said to his disciples. I'm swearing my words. You know, invest. Put it in heaven. Put it in the bank account of heaven, which gathers wonderful interest. I know that, and Paul's saying, I know that goes against everything your culture tells you. He says, row hard against the culture that says you have to spend it on yourself. Row hard against the culture that says, get ahead. Paul is saying, give ahead. Not get ahead, but get ahead. And we're going to have to rapidly go through this. In verses 5 to 9, Paul begins detailing some of his ministry and travel plans. The gospel not only influences our giving of money, but it also influences the purposes and planning of our ministry. Paul's ministry plans are always flexible, always in humble submission to the wise and sovereign plan of God, but they always include his desire to preach the gospel, no matter where the sovereign God takes him. The gospel produces in Paul a genuine humility to preach the gospel. You notice that? He says, if I'm with you, verse 6, so that you may help me on your journey. Paul understands that this is not a solo endeavor. He needs help. He needs them to be partakers in what he is doing. But he understands that God's plans are better than his plans. You see that in verse 6 where he says, perhaps. In verse 7, he says, I hope. And then in verse 7, he says, if the Lord permits. Paul understands that it's important for him to make plans, but those plans can always be changed by God in regards to location. But his purpose is always to preach the gospel. In James chapter 4, he warns against us, saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that, tomorrow you get your life out so mapped out in front of you. And James says, you know what? You should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do that. Basically, that's what Paul is saying. Only the gospel. Only the power of God, the gospel, can give us that kind of perspective, even when the circumstances of life throw us a curveball. When we're planning our lives and a curveball comes in our way, we get so angry, we get so upset, and we seem to blame God when things go bad in our life. And the Holy Spirit's resurrection power can free us to trust God fully. And he's saying to them, be strong, be steadfast, immovable, knowing that every time you faithfully submit to the plans of God, your work is not in vain. You see verse 9 and verse 8? He says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has been opened to me. Wow, neat! All kinds of opportunities to share the gospel. But then he says, and there are many adversaries. So even when he's in Ephesus, there's things going on. And he says, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share the gospel. Paul's mission is to preach the gospel, no matter where he ends up. If God takes him to the jail, what's Paul going to do in jail? He's going to preach the gospel. If he ends up in Macedonia, what's Paul going to do? Preach the gospel. Paul is going to preach the gospel. Lizzie is going on a mission trip tomorrow, aren't you, Lizzie? He's going to the Dominican Republic. And if you've ever been to a third world country, you realize that plans, no matter how well laid they are, always will change. God can honor Lizzie's commitment to preach the gospel no matter how the plans change. If they're stuck in an airport for 4 hours because a plane, you know, had an engine problem, I'm sorry, I'm scaring you. You know, she could sit there with her teammates and say, you know, 4 hours, what am I going to do? Complain. You know what? There's people in that airport who need the gospel, don't they? And so we're going to pray for Lizzie tomorrow. She leaves tomorrow, right? We have set aside as a church, we've already given to her, you know, I think it was $400 and something to her for this trip. Okay, we already did the first part as a church. We separated them. We're helping her. She's going to help minister to the people down there in the Dominican Republic. We can pray for her. We can pray for her mom and dad, okay, as well. Why don't we do that right now, okay? John Allen, would you, or not John Allen, John Soros, would you pray for Lizzie? Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Lizzie, her life, and no matter where she is, Lord, helping to make it her passion and her priority and her purpose, Lord, to tell others about Jesus Christ, not only her, but us as well. We thank you, Lord, for blessing our church financially in such a way that we are able to participate and partner with her in this trip financially, Lord. Protect her, bring her back safely. We look forward to the report of how you work not only through her life, but also in her life. Yes, I pray in Christ's name, amen. So we're going to, let's hurry up, let's get going. Verse 11 and 12, Paul begins to speak about not only money, not only ministry, but also God's messengers. And he speaks about Timothy, and he speaks about Apollos, and he speaks about Stephanas, speaks about Fortunatus, and Achaeus, and we're not going to go through all my notes here, but basically the idea is that Paul speaks encouragingly about every single one of these people that God has put in his life. Timothy is a weak man. He's timid. He doesn't speak poorly of Timothy. He speaks encouragingly of Timothy. He's a hard worker. He puts Timothy on level ground. He doesn't diminish Timothy at all. Puts him on level ground and says, I'm a co-worker. Apollos is a competitor, humanly speaking. Remember some in the church were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And so some of the church thought Apollos was better. Paul could have used this opportunity because Apollos said, I'm not going to go to Corinth right now. He could have said, he could have used the opportunity to badmouth Apollos big time. You know, gain allegiance. But no, he speaks highly of Apollos. He speaks highly of all the other people. Paul uses his word. The gospel transforms the way we talk about people and how we talk to people. We encourage them. I read something this week in the Daily Bread, and maybe you read it also, but it says when we use our words as weapons, oftentimes our family and friends are the casualties. And so many of us use our words as weapons, and we end up hurting people. And Paul does not hurt people. He builds people up. Words in Paul's mouth are instruments in the Redeemer's hands to encourage people. And the gospel changes our words as well. Not only does it change the way we view money, not only does it change the way we view ministry, not only does it change the way we view God's messengers, it also influences our motives. And you see that near the end. And I'm skipping over a lot. But we see that Paul is motivated by love in verses 21 and 2, and grace. Grace and love. Love and grace. Everything that Paul does is motivated by these two commitments, love and grace. And then at the end, he says something interesting. This is in verse 22, our Lord come. Some of your translations might have the word Maranatha. The cry of Paul's heart, let the Lord come quickly. So how do you apply something like this? Chapter. Well, money. God gives us more. We already talked a little bit about this, but God gives us, and He doesn't give us to spend on ourselves. He gives us more money so that we can invest in His kingdom. 17% of our operating budget here at the church is designated to missions. I don't know if you knew that. Every dollar that you give, we separate 17 cents to help our missionaries, help those in need. We have a Deacon Benevolent Fund every single first Sunday of the month. And over the last 5 years, we probably spent $30,000 on that account, helping people who are in need. Mission. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Plan to share the gospel every single day of your life. If God changes where you plan to be that day, wherever you are, share. Share it at work. Share it at your family. Share it at the supermarket. Share it wherever God leads you. If God puts you in the hospital and you still have a voice, share it with the doctor and nurses. If God puts you in the line at Walmart, oh man, I can't always get the bad line. You could say, you know what, God has given me an opportunity to share with the people who are around me, couldn't He? Remember last year we had those little cards, God's grace changes everything? You still have them. Pass them out. Well, why are you giving me this? Because I can stand here in this line, know that God is completely in control of everything that I do, and I can trust Him, and I just wanted you to know that my God loves you, and He'd send His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. Ah, me? Come on. I can't do that. Be steadfast. Be movable. Be strong. Act like you don't. Yes, you can. God's power is in you. What about messengers or ministers or fellow members? Use your words wisely, folks, to encourage one another. Remember a couple weeks ago we had the five-word campaign? You know, do we do that anymore? No, we quickly forget, don't we? We were encouraging some days I would get, I think every day that week I got something from somebody. Ask me how many texts I've gotten since then. Zero. Be firm. Be steadfast. Be movable. Use your words to encourage one another every single day of your life. Facebook, Twitter, whatever you have. Use it for God's glory. And always be motivated by God's grace and love.